Let's just bow together, please, in a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, surely we desire to have that experience of which we have just been singing. Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven. Lord, that's our prayer today. Breathe on this preacher. Breathe on this people gathered here, O God. Grant that grace whereby thy purpose and will in our lives will be wrought out. Turn our eyes heavenward now. Grant us, O God, a hearing ear and an obedient heart. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Two verses in Deuteronomy chapter 26 will be our text today. Chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. The book deals, of course, with the giving again of the law of God to Israel. They had received it early in their journey from Egypt, but now some 40 years have passed and God is giving it to them again. There surely must be a lesson there for us. Every generation needs an encounter with God whereby His law becomes such a part of us, such a governing rule of us, that everything else in this world is very much secondary. I want to look at the words that the Lord spoke through His servant Moses to Israel. The last two verses then of chapter 26, verse 18 and verse 19. And the Lord has avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and that thou should keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which He hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honour, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He hath spoken. Amen, and may God open up His word to our hearts as we study them together. There is always a need for God to impress upon His people repeatedly the relationship that He has with them and they have with Him. Now these are words that were spoken by the Lord to His ancient people Israel. And we should never forget that. As some are inclined to do, they, because of the present circumstances in which Israel, the people of God, the ancient national people of God, are found, there are some Christians who write them off. They have no further part in the purpose and plan of God. I don't think that is so. And I am sure it is not so on the basis of what God has to say in many, many parts of Holy Scripture. But even though we bear in mind that these words were spoken to Israel, they do have an application to us as converted Gentiles. We can listen in, as it were, to what God has to say to His people here. And we can take from what God says to Israel certain truths that affect us. Because God has brought us in under the same covenant of mercy and grace that the elect of Israel enjoyed. Now, as we know, a judgment has overtaken the nation of Israel because of her rejection of her Messiah. Israel has been set aside. She no longer enjoys the privileged position that she did enjoy in all those years that we have a record of in the Old Testament. God has turned from Israel, but he has turned to the Gentile nations. And he has turned to them to take out for himself a people out of the midst of those Gentile nations. But at a future time, God is going to once again work amongst the Israelites, the Jews, as we commonly call them, and he is going to turn them back again to himself. You remember the words of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, when he beheld the Lord Jesus. Beholding the Lord Jesus, he declared that he, this blessed child that he held in his arms, was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Those are two very significant statements. We can understand that the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel story of his coming and his dying, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and the promise of his return is indeed a light to lighten the Gentiles. Here we sit, a Gentile people, and we have been enlightened by the gospel. We've been enlightened by the gospel. But Simeon said also that the Lord Jesus Christ would prove to be the glory of God's people Israel. Now we haven't seen that, because Israel rejected the Lord Jesus, crucified the Lord Jesus, and in consequence of that, has been in darkness and under the judgment of God ever since. But there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus will be the glory of Israel. There is a day coming. And those who had been set aside will be once again recovered. Or as Paul puts it, in Romans chapter 11, and Romans chapter 11 is a very important chapter for any who are interested in God's plans for his ancient people Israel. There Paul uses the very wonderful and simple illustration of a gardener grafting in again a shoot. We know how gardeners can do that. Take a branch from another tree, another shrub, and insert it into an incision in a living tree, and binding the joint about, lo and behold, through the course of nature, that grafted in branch is knit to the tree into which it has been grafted, and it draws life from it, and it sprouts, and it produces. As a result of the miracle of that takes place at grafting. Well, God's going to do that with Israel one day. Here they are today, lying, a dead branch. But God's going to graft them in again one day. I say that because I don't want to make the mistake that is so common, I suppose I could say in pulpits, as well as amongst God's people generally, as to come to an Old Testament promise or an Old Testament portion and embrace it for ourselves and forget that it has a very important application for the Israelite, even though that application will yet be in the future. But we're coming to these words spoken to Israel, and as Gentiles, we're going to learn something from. I want to apply what is here spoken to our hearts today, as the Lord enables me. There are three things in these verses that I want us to consider. I want us to consider the wonderful privileges that belong to the Christian. That's the first thing. Then I want us to consider the distinguishing mark of the Christian. And then, finally, the blessed consequences of obedience to God. I have that feeling that I often had when, in years past, I stood here, that I'm not going to get it all said today, but Providence has permitted me to overspill to next week, because in the will of God, I'll be back again with you next week. So I'm under no pressure today then to try and squeeze everything in. Let's start then with the first point, the wonderful privilege, or privileges, I should say, of the Christian. The privileges here that God speaks of are, of course, those that belong to the believing Israelite. But, as I said, God, in mercy, has turned to the Gentile nations, and through the gospel has drawn out a people from the Gentile nations, and has brought them under the same blessed privileges in grace as are here spoken of. So we can see in these words spoken to Israel, God speaking also to us today. Have you ever really thought about the privileges that are yours? Maybe you're taken up with the economic situation in the land, rising prices and falling income and the cutbacks on this and the cutbacks on the other thing. And you say to yourself, oh, woe is me. I'm in such dire straits. Well, let me tell you this. If you and I were to fully consider and grasp the privileges that are ours in Christ, we would never complain again about anything. The worldling, in a sense, has a right to complain, because all he has is the world. And if there is any decline in the worldly pleasures and comforts, there's nothing to take their place. But that's not so with a Christian. Our everything is not whatever good we may encounter during our pilgrimage in this world. Whatever benefits, financial, etc., that we may encounter in this world, those things are not our everything. But what God in mercy has done for us, that's our everything. And if we but understand what God has in mercy done for us, I tell you, you won't worry about whatever decline there may be in earthly comforts around us. That won't concern you, because you'll see that your treasure in Christ is not diminished in the least. Very often, I have no doubt the unhappiness that is found amongst Christians is a result of them not really studying the bank account that they have with heaven and understanding just how rich they are through Christ. Well, I want us to set the record straight, as it were, and place a little emphasis upon our heavenly treasures and forget for a time our depressing reports and scenes around us regarding the affairs of man, and look at how things are in our relationship to Christ. The wonderful privileges of the Christian then. First of all, you will see in the verse 18 that we are an avouched people. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people." Maybe you haven't quite untied the knot as to what this word avouched means. Because if you don't know what this word avouched means, well, you're not going to savor the privilege that it's referring to. And very simply, the word means declare. Let's put that there in the text. The Lord hath declared thee this day to be his peculiar people. The Lord has made a declaration concerning you, Christian, that you are one of his peculiar people. I might say that the word peculiar has taken on a colloquial meaning that doesn't really bear any relationship at all to the true meaning of the word. When we refer to someone who is a little odd, a little out of step and different from anybody else, someone who has one or two problems, we talk about them being sort of peculiar. But that's not the meaning of the word. That's not the meaning of the word. The Lord hath avouched you today, Christian, publicly declared you to be his peculiar people, treasured people. That's what the word means, treasured people. We might consider just underlining the little phrase, this day. The Lord hath avouched thee this day. Now those listening to this proclamation from the lips of Moses and hearing this, if they were inclined to keep a diary, might well have gone home and written in, today God said, I belong to him. I'm his treasure. Because it was a wonderful thing to have a record, to have a day and a date in which God said that to us. That belongs to every true child of God. God has said to them, this day, as I thought about this, you know, I thought of those who were saved when young and who can't remember the day and the date. Can't remember the day and the date. And I thought to myself, you know, if I emphasize this day and date element of this particular truth, perhaps I will cause some distress among those who can't remember when it was, what day it was, that God declared to their souls, you are mine. And you know, as I thought about this, I said, I'll not mention it at all. I'll skip over that in case I create problems for some by saying it. And that's what I decided. And then later on it came back to me. Wait a minute. Let me have another look at this. The Lord hath avouched thee this day. And I said to myself, is that the first time the Lord had uttered these words? And I began a little tracing of what it is God had to say regarding this matter. And if you turn back to chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, you will find there in chapter 7, under verses 6 and 8, 6 and 7 rather, and maybe even 8. Verse 6 reads, and thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon thee, nor choose thee, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord hath loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of, with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So here's God saying what we are looking at in our text on a slightly earlier occasion. You know, men and women, even though perhaps you can't remember the first occasion in which God spoke to you and told you you were his, what you will remember are the many occasions he has said it to you since. So don't be distressed if you can't remember the first occasion, because I know he has said it to you many times since, and I trust that even today he will say it to you yet again. If you turn further back to the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus and the chapter 6, and I want us to look at what the Lord said here in this chapter 6 and the verse 7 of the chapter. He's speaking, of course, to Israel. Look at the words. Wherefore, we'd read verse 6 first. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Is that not basically the same as we find in our text? It is. God saying, you're my people. I declare that you're my people. I declare it unto you, and I declare it to the whole world. You're my people. You're my people. These words in Exodus 6 were spoken about 40 years earlier. The words in Exodus 6 were spoken to the fathers of the people to whom the words were spoken in Deuteronomy and the chapter 26. 40 years have passed, and God is now repeating to the new generation the same declaration of love, same declaration of mercy, same declaration that they are his peculiar people. And I say to you today, it pleases God to repeat to his people how precious they are to him. He doesn't say it once and then leave it to them to try and store up in their very fallible memories that declaration. But God comes and speaks it again and again and again, so that we have a memory of what God says that is brought to life, as it were, again and again, and strengthened, so that we have a consciousness ever, by God's grace, of the special place that we have in his heart and in his affections. This is a repeated declaration. And because, when I thought upon it, that it is a repeated declaration, I thought I can deal with this matter and point out that here was a day in which God said it. And in the life of every one of God's people, there is a day when God says to them, you're my people. Oh, we might have forgotten because of the limitations that surrounded us, being but a child when this was first spoken to us. But since that, he has come again and again and again and told us afresh. Told us afresh of how he loves us. Oh, that God today would impress upon your heart the place that you have in his affections. My dear Christian, what an impact this truth will have upon us. What a sanctifying impact this will have upon us. If I become conscious of God's love for me, I'm not stray. I'm not wander off. I'm not be inclined to give my affection to something other than God. Oh, that we might live with a consciousness of God's love for us, in order that we might thereby remain faithful to him. Just before we leave this particular little point, if I might just return to Deuteronomy and the chapter 7, the verses that we read together there as I was seeking to illustrate how God had made this declaration in time past, for it's a repeated declaration. But notice also in this chapter 7 of Deuteronomy in the verses 6 through to 8, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Now the verse 6 contains information that perhaps might fill us with pride. God says, I've chosen you as a special people unto myself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. Very often the Christian, in seeking to witness to others and tell of their salvation, has had the person to whom they were speaking retort with anger, who do you think you are? Are you better than us? But the Christian knows that is not the case. For God has said, I have chosen you not because you were anybody. Not because you were the biggest of the nations, the strongest of the nations, the brightest of the nations. Not because you were in front of all other nations. No! That's not why I chose you. I chose you simply because I chose you. Nothing in you caused me to choose you. Nothing in you caused me to admire you and thereby choose you. I chose you because it pleased me to choose you. Look at the illustrations we have in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the people that the Savior made himself known to. Did he start his gospel campaign in the king's palace? Did he start it in Jerusalem's university or rabbinical school? No! No! He recruited his servants from the fishing community. He made himself known to those who were nobodies and nothing. The blind man, the poverty-stricken, the crippled. Those are the ones God made himself known to. That was a great source of consternation amongst the enemies of the gospel. For they said on one occasion, and I'm sure that the one occasion in which it's recorded, they said it was but an illustration of their reaction on many, many occasions. This man eateth with sinners! This man keeps company with sinners. And it was to sinners Christ came, because he said the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he sought out the sick sinner, and in mercy revealed himself to that sinner, and brought that sinner by saving grace into that blessed community of the privileged ones, upon whom God has set his love and his favour. Here's the privilege, one of the privileges, that belongs to you today if you're saved. You are an avouched person, a person declared by God to be his treasured people. There's a lot of verses we could look at that echo this, but let me come very quickly to my second point. As a result of the Lord avouching us, it says here that we have avouched him. Just go back to verse 17 of the chapter 26. Verse 17, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. This is a revelation to the people of the relationship that existed between them and God. He had declared them to be his people, and they in turn had declared him to be their God. It's a wonderful privilege, you know, to be able to call the Lord our God. Our God. A lot of people do make that claim, though it's pretty obvious that he is not their God. But dear child of God, when you're saved, the Lord is your God. John the Apostle wrote these words in 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. the movement, the motion of God's love within our hearts, whereby he drew us to himself, caused us in turn to embrace him as our God. How often we discover in the gospel encounters where the Lord extends his mercy to someone, and as a result of that mercy, that person falls down and declares Christ to be the Lord, my God, the Lord my God. Do you remember that occasion? And the many occasions since in which you have owned the Lord as your God? Well, I tell you, that's a wonderful privilege, my friend, if you can say, yes, the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. The old hymn that says, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. That's a wonderful thing, my friend. That's a wonderful thing. To have that wondrous mutual relationship of belonging one to the other. It's incredible. We can hardly take it in. That the Lord belongs to me. He's mine. He's mine. This is another of the privileges. The Lord has declared us. Here's another one. The Lord has declared us to be his treasure. That's what peculiar people means, as I've said. He's our treasure. And we are his. Again, I have verses that I could turn you to. I'll give you one, Exodus chapter 19 and the verse 5. And there we read, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. A peculiar treasure. The world doesn't see anything precious in the child of God. And I'll tell you this, dear Christian, if you're walking with God, you see no particular treasuring of yourself within your heart. But rather, you're more inclined to lament over your sinfulness and over your uncleanness and over your failings and your flaws. I believe myself that nature is a companion of the Bible. The natural world around us contains wonderful illustrations of the truths that are declared in God's Word. The treasures that are dug forth from the earth. You've got to be skilled to even know that you have just dug up a treasure. The diamond, it looks like nothing until it's cut and polished. To the untrained eye, it's just a lump of rock, differing not in the least from any other piece of stone. Or the gold nugget, it doesn't shine and glisten as the gold product will. It's mixed with all sorts of debris and contamination. It doesn't bear any resemblance to what it will be when finally processed. That's how it is with you and with me. Only God can see the treasure that by his grace we one day will be, when we will shine as the stars, when we will shine as the sun, when we will shine with all the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, all because he has polished us. He dug us out of the earth and by a process has brought us to this blessed conformity to the image of himself. We're his treasure. You may not see anything that is of value in yourself, and I wouldn't suggest that you should see it. The world certainly won't see anything in you that places a value upon you, but God sees it, for he looks at you through Christ and through what the finished work of Calvary will finally accomplish in our lives. And very quickly in closing, this early part of our study, underlying this whole wonderful declaration of our privileges, this arrangement whereby we belong to God, are his promises. God has chosen his people with an eternal purpose in mind. He has chosen them, not because they are of themselves in any way valuable, but because He is going to do something with them, to them, for them. The Shorter Catechism, the question 20, gives the answer that is so wonderful. It says, God, having out of His mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. And that is the covenant. That is the promise that's in our text. And it's underwritten, I tell you, by God's promise, His word. I have chosen you as my peculiar treasure. We have God's word in it. What a comfort this is. Oh, privileged people, savor these things and comfort your hearts thereby and give yourself motivation for walking with God. If you're not saved, the call of the gospel is come unto me. Come unto me. I will give you rest. There's rest for the seeking sinner. If you're not saved today, come to Christ. May the Lord bless His word, and we trust we'll be able to return to that next week in the will of the Lord. Let's just bow together, please, in prayer. Bring our meeting to a conclusion. O God, our Heavenly Father, what glory there is in this text. It is a nugget, Lord, containing so much gold. We feel the clumsiness of our hands and the unskilled labor that, Lord, we bring to bear upon it, and the failure we feel of really exhibiting all the glory that's in these words. The blessed Spirit of God, whose holy task it is to apply the Word of God, to open up the Word of God, work in hearts today and grant grace and understanding of these words, and thereby strengthen Thy people. Speak to those who are not saved, Lord, that they might long to become one of God's treasured ones. They may do so. They can be washed in the blood today, Lord. Draw them to Thyself, I pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.